Lord, we just thank you in Jesus' name for this wonderful day that you've given unto us, Lord. There's no one like you. Oh, Lord, there'll never be anyone like you. You're our Savior. You love us. You died for us, and soon you're going to come for us. And Lord, we know that there are many that are hurting in our body, that are ill. We just lift them up to you this morning for Anna and Merlinda and Rick, Lord, and for Les and his family there. We also pray this morning, Father, for I Am Terrell, the kids' church, that, Father, that it'll be this Sunday, all those kids, number one, that they'll be saved, but number two, it will be violence-free this Sunday, Lord. Help us in that. We thank you for that. And, Lord, we pray for Terry Harden, family, with the Lord, he's gone home to be with you. Just be with Nicole and all the family, Lord, as we prepare for the funeral this Tuesday. And Lord, this morning, somehow, some way, I pray you maintain my voice and help me to get all the way through this sermon, Lord, without losing it. And we just ask you to bless the people, bless those that are listening live, those in the overflow, those that are in this chapel, Father. Oh, we praise you, we honor you, we give you the glory in Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Let's turn this morning to the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 3. You know, the book of Acts is more than a historical narrative. And it's so vital that the 21st century church, that when we study a book like the book of Acts, it would be a terrible mistake to just gain knowledge without putting it into application. Amen? We would be a deceived people if that occurred. So as we study out how ordinary men and women, uneducated people, if you will, I mean, they did extraordinary things through the power of another, meaning the endowment of power, the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Not only in that, they turned the world upside down, something that this generation, we must do. Amen? Now, with all that being said this morning, remember we left off and from Acts, I think it was in verse 42, where we talked about the four things that the 3,000 people that came to the Lord, there's now 3,120 last week, and they did four things. They continued steadfastly, that means devoted themselves, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, the apostles' teaching, to the word of God. But they also did something else. They loved one another. They devoted themselves to fellowship, that koinonia, if you will, where they loved one another. They cared for one another. They had all things in common. Can you imagine everyone at Calvary Chapel loving one another? Having all things in common? In other words, they cared about each other. They were in unity. They were devoted to one another, devoted to oneness. You know, true unity in the body of Christ today, like then, they were in true unity. The true unity takes place today when each and every one of us participates in the body of Christ. That's true unity. See, if we only have half of the people in the body of Christ participating, sharing, doing what God's called them to do, then would you say we're not as strong as we should be? Yes. Listen, you know, less like right now, you know, or I should say you exist to serve the body. The body doesn't exist to serve you. Think about that. All, you see my body, all the things that are in my body right now, they're all saying, Bill, we're for you. Yeah, they're saying, this cold that you have right now, this horrible cold that Becky gave you, that she caught from one of you, is that everything in my body is saying, I want to help you, Bill. There's not one part of my body that's going, I hope you stay sick for a month. No, everything's working together. And I'm suffering. That means everything in my body is suffering. Listen, we need one another. We need that kind of fellowship and so forth. Now, with all that being said, that was last week. We talked about that oneness. We talked about that unity and how the ever-present Savior, the living Christ, our Lord, he added to the church daily those that were being saved. And this morning, as we studied in Acts chapter 3 about the lame man, listen, the Lord is getting ready to add someone else. Now, as we look at chapter 3, verse 1, before we get there, let me say this to you. In Acts chapter 2, It says that many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Now, and of course, if we go through Acts, we'll find non-apostles that are doing incredible signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit as well. But when we get to chapter 3, this is the first, if you will, recorded miracle that occurs, and it's recorded for us, the healing of the lame man. When we get to chapter 4, which is just a continuation from chapter 3, we find the first wave of opposition, persecution comes to the church, all because of this healing. And so the Sadducees, they get all weird and they instigate a problem and so forth. They put Peter and John in jail. And with all that being said, let's look now at chapter 3, verse 1. And now Peter and John went up by themselves to the temple at the hour of prayer. Oh, I'm sorry. That was it. Was that the NIV version? Huh? No, they went up what?
Together.
Listen, they went up in unity. They went up as one person. They were in total fellowship with one another. They went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. That's the time of the evening sacrifice. Probably 10,000 people were there together in the temple and so forth. But they went up together, and they had, listen, Peter and John had been friends since childhood. And not only that, they go back and they were in the fishing business together. They grew up as little ones, played together. They prepared the Lord's Supper when Jesus instituted that. They both ran to the tomb together. They had been friends all of their lives. And look at Peter, the bold, impulsive one. Here he is, endued with power, the one who denied the Lord. And then John, remember his nickname, the Son of Thunder? Hello, little hothead, huh? Wanted to barbecue all the people in Samaria, call down fire. John, who was entrusted with the mother, Jesus's mother. And here they are before in their lives, they had friendship. But now they have something totally unique that only the body of Christ can have. They had fellowship. They were one together and they were going up. They went up together in perfect unity, both of them. That's very important that we be in perfect unity. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:9 that we are laborers together for God. That we're to labor, no, I'm sorry, with God. Labors together with the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together, same mind, same judgment. Now to speak the same thing for all of us, that would be external unity, external oneness. But to have the same mind, that would be internal, wouldn't it? That internal oneness where we're together. Now listen carefully. The early church had what seems to be absent today from the body of Christ, and that is the unity. You know, we're so divided today in so many different camps, and we argue over ridiculous things, if you know what I mean. But the early church, they had visible oneness. They had visible unity. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and then in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, they were all of one accord. And then in chapter 4, what I just mentioned, they were not only one accord, but they were of one heart. Boy, I tell you, for us to be able to manifest that today, that is so needed. You see, spiritual unity is never created by the church. We have the bond of the Spirit, amen? But the church can manifest that unity. We can manifest that oneness to the world, and that's what we're to do. Remember Jesus, the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying for those that are in the world and for the apostles and for us, all the future believers. Remember what he prayed? Let me read it to you. It says, I do not pray for these alone, Jesus says in John 17:20, meaning the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me. Meaning all through down, all the generations. Now listen carefully. And that they all, meaning all of us, may be one. Say that with me. May be one. We're one body. Amen. That we may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Listen carefully. That they also may be one in us and that the world may believe that you sent me. We are the only people on earth that can be in unity, and that's the church. Is the world in unity today? No, the world is in chaos. The world is in confusion. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 John 5:19, it says that the whole world, all of it, all the world system, the people who don't believe in Christ, what lay in the arms of the wicked one, the sway of the wicked one. How do we, the church, how do we manifest oneness to the world? How do we manifest that unity to the world? Jesus told us how. Remember the new commandment that he gave us? In John 13, 34 and 35, what did Jesus say? He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. How are we to love one another? Yes, right. As I have loved you, to the same degree Jesus loved them, we're now to love one another. And then Jesus tells us, he says, and by this, meaning all the people in the world, the people that are not saved, by this all will know that you belong to me. All will know that you are my disciples. At oneness, Peter and John went up to pray, and they went up in perfect unity, in perfect oneness. Now look at it again in verse 1. And it says, as they went up to the ninth hour, or the 3 p.m., now watch carefully, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now, if you were lame, okay, I don't mean like, hey, you're just lame, brother, you know what I'm talking about. What would be the best place for you to be put daily? Right there at the gate of the temple. Amen? Why? Because 10,000 people would come literally for the evening sacrifice at 3 p.m. or more. I mean, surely out of 10,000, you got to get a little bit of money, don't you think? Let me ask this side. Don't you think? So, A plus. We'll pray for that other side, you know? No. Listen, this nameless man, he was placed at the gate Beautiful. We don't really know exactly if there's much debate on which gate it was. Josephus, you know, the Jewish historian, he said it was made out of Corinthian brass, and the gate was so huge and so heavy, it took 20 men just to push it open. I don't know, but I know he was laid there. He was laid there every day of his life. Oh, and I think about that. He was crippled from birth. This man never ran. He never stood. He never played. And not one day of his life. Acts 4:22 says the man was over 40 years of age, and he was carried every day and laid in the same place each and every day. And you know, he was totally dependent upon others every single day of his life. And all that this man, all this man could do was beg. That's it. Now, it says he was asking for money. And it says in verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, what did he do? He asked for alms. He asked for money. And fixing his eyes on him, notice this, with John, this unity, both of them. Peter said, did he say, look at me? No, he said, look at us. Look at us. Very important, this unity that they have. Now, whenever it's that word fixing there, that's an interesting word, because that was used in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. I believe, remember when Jesus was, the resurrected Lord was ascending then to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. So that all, at that time in chapter 1, you know, the disciples, man, their eyes were fixed. I mean, just right on it, on the Lord. And that's what Peter and John, their eyes were, man, captivated by this one man. Now listen very carefully. I have to ask a question. What in the world is different about that day 2,000 years ago at 3 p.m. than all the other days? That, do you understand? Why was that day so special? They said, look on us. Listen, the Jews, they went up to the temple to pray three times a day, but for the evening sacrifice at 3 p.m., they went up every day. Why didn't they say, look on us on one of those other days? What was so special about this one day right there? How many times do you suppose that Peter and John passed this person by? Every day. Every time they went up to prayer, he was laid at the same place every day. And they passed him by every day, every day. I mean, did Peter and John, I mean, did the Lord give them the gift to heal people? Yeah, Luke chapter 9 and Luke 10, remember? Cast out devils, you know, heal the sick, you know, and so forth. Why didn't they heal him? What was preventing his healing? It's very important that we see this first miracle that the Lord recorded for us. I mean, what caused Peter and John to fix their eyes and look on this man differently this day than they did all the other days? Because they saw him. They saw exactly what was happening, and yet they kept passing him by. Let me ask you another question. Why is it that we pray, like for your loved ones or your brothers and sisters, that pray that you may be healed? You know, and you pray and you pray and you pray, and it seems like nothing happens. But then one day, or you pass people by day after day after day after day, same people, and just, you know, not just a regular day in your office, in your workplace, or there at your school, maybe when you get gas or go to the supermarket, same, and then all of a sudden something is different about that moment, that encounter of the same people that you meet. Now, look what happens in verse 5. So he gave them his attention, expecting, meaning the beggar, expecting to receive something from them. Was he expecting a miracle? No. He wasn't expecting a miracle on that specific day at all. He was expecting money. And he held out and said, hey, thank you. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. That's the name of this sermon. What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Do what you have never done in your life. Do what you have never and have been incapable of doing in your life. Silver and gold have I none. You know, Thomas, who is so very skilled in the Greek and the Hebrew, which I am not, told me, he says, that means, silver and gold have I none. I said, means he was broke, right? He said, no. He said, if you really looked at the Greek, if Peter was saying this, and I thought it was pretty good. He said, silver and gold doesn't even exist to me. Boy, that doesn't sound like the church I hear today. It doesn't even exist to me. It's not even in my thinking. It's not even in my mind. But let me tell you what I do have. I don't have a jet to take me anyplace. But let me tell you what I do have. And what I do have, I give to you. Amen. Listen, this right here is an incredible thing. What did Peter have? You know what? He had a person. The person, yes, the Holy Spirit, but he had Jesus. What does the Bible tell us in Colossians 1:27? Christ in me, the hope of glory. 2 Peter 1:4, it says that we are partakers, we are sharers in the very divine nature of God. Amen? He lives in our hearts. We're born again. We're new creations in Christ. The Bible tells us in Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, it says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his sons, where? Into our hearts. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Abba, that Aramaic, Daddy, Papa, that such a relationship that so close. Now listen, Peter and John were living members of the living Christ because they were in the body of Christ. Amen? We're in the body of Christ. Oh, if we could only see that. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:30 that we are members of his body, that we are members of his flesh, that we are members of his bones. Listen, Jesus lives in us. We are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. He works through us. He worked through Peter and John. How does Jesus touch human need today? Through you. The ambassadors of Christ, the people who have been given the ministry of reconciliation, those who go out into the world, those who share Christ with others. You are the arms, the eyes, the voice of the Lord. Amen? Amen? And I look at that and I say, oh God, you're so good. Jesus, our Lord, in Peter, making human contact with those that are in need. And how did he do it? Again, through the body of Christ. Has anything changed? Are those days over with? No. They're the same. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever, loved one. He says, no, listen, in the name of Jesus, the one who has authority in heaven and in earth, all authority, He says, you rise up. And look what happened in verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. You know, received strength instantly. Instantly. I mean, he knew for the first time in his life, he could feel it. He knew that his ankle and feet, there was life there. Think about that for a minute. You know, Luke is a doctor. And if you went to the Greek and looked up feet and ankle bones, you'd find out that there's a little different meaning, because he's using medical terms that are found nowhere else in the New Testament. You know what that feet and ankle bones mean in the Greek? Now, look it up. Now, my question is this. Peter and John passed by this man every day. Every day he was out there. He had his place. Peter and John had his place. And every day they passed by this man. Why did Peter and John on this particular day, at that particular time, in that particular place, look upon this lame man differently than all those other days? And another question is, by what method was this man really healed? We say, well, by faith. Okay, I'll buy that. But by whose faith? Whose faith was it? You know, I'm looking here and I say, was it the lame man's faith? Did he have any faith? No, if he did, we don't find it. There's not one shred of evidence that the lame man had any faith at all. The only thing he was expecting was money. He wasn't expecting a miracle. Was it Peter's faith? Well, if it wasn't Peter's faith, whose faith was it? Go down to verse 12 with me. The crowd, they go crazy, remember. They see that this man is healed. And look in verse 12. So when Peter saw it, all the men of Israel, he responded to the people there. He said, men of Israel, watch this now. Very important, these two questions. Why do you marvel at this? Meaning the miracle, the lame walking. And here's the second question. Why look so intently at us? Why are you looking at us, he says, as though, here comes the unity again, by our own power, our own godliness, we had made this man walk. What is Peter saying? He's saying, listen, it's not my power. It's not my godly lifestyle that made this man walk. Do you understand me? No, what is Peter saying? He said, well, look at it again. Why do you marvel at this? Peter's saying, don't look at the miracle. Don't look at the miracle. He said, get your eyes off the miracle. And look at the other one. Why look at us? Don't look at us. What's Peter going to say? He's saying, look at Jesus, the one that you crucified, the one that you murdered, the one that you killed. And that's what God is telling us this morning. Get our eyes on the giver. Amen. Upon the Lord. He said, we look at him. Now look down at verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, what has it done? Has made this man strong. You see him. You know him. In other words, you know who he is. And yes, watch this now. The faith which comes, and look how it came, through whom? Him. Through him. Through him, meaning through Jesus. Not through Peter, through Jesus, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter says, now listen, it's not the lame man's faith. It's not my faith. It's not my godliness. It's not my goodness. None of those things. No, this faith that came to bring healing to this man that I passed by every day, day after day, day after day, and made this day different than any other day, came from Jesus, my Lord, who lives in me. Are you following me? That's why that day was different. Jesus healed the beggar, not Peter. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what's happening? Again, Jesus in Peter, in John, what? Making contact with what? Human need, what the hurt that's going on in life. And he did it through his body. And that's the way the Lord works today. He works through you. He works through me. He works through his church. Amen? Now, it was that Peter's touch, that lifting touch, and how the Lord touched him. Now, what was the method? Well, of course, the method had to be faith because that's what Peter says there. But it was a different kind of faith. Every person, the Bible says in Romans 12:3, that we've been given a measure or the measure of faith. Amen? We have saving faith and all that. But here it was different. It was what was needed because Peter kept passing this person by day after day after day. And it's called the gift of faith. Amen? The gift of faith. The gift of faith is a supernatural ability to believe God without doubt. You hear me? I mean, not an ounce of doubt. When the gift of faith, which the Holy Spirit operates, when that happens to an individual, man, a woman, a person in the body of Christ, it's impossible to doubt. I know. So do you, many of you. It's, matter of fact, it's impossible to doubt the Word of God. That's why it's so incredible. Listen, the Bible tells us about this gift of faith in 1 Corinthians 12:9, where he lists the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. He says, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gift of healings, plural, by the same Spirit. Now listen, the gift of faith is a divine supernatural manifestation of God's faith imparted to a person. Are you listening to me? I have to take a drink. I'm sorry. I don't know why that should embarrass me. It's a natural thing to do. But since one of you are guilty for giving this to my wife and she gave it to me, I'm not going to apologize. Let me read this again. The gift of faith is a divine supernatural manifestation of God's faith imparted to you. Now listen carefully. At a specific time, at a specific place, and for a specific person. Let me say something about the gifts, which are so needed. The gifts of the Spirit, the gift of faith, operates not as you will. It operates when God wants it to. It's not like, oh, I've got the gift of faith. Really? Well, come on, I've got a couple of mountains out here. I want to see you move. You know what I'm saying? We have to be honest about that. We don't want to have to be religious and holy and act. Oh, no, the gift of faith works as God wills, not as we will, okay? Listen, when my wife, years ago, when we left our first pastor, I think I've shared this with you many times, Becky was ill. She had two tumors in her body, and they weren't cancer or anything like that. Listen, I prayed. We had no insurance. No job, because we left our pastor, moved, and didn't know what in the world we were going to do. And I prayed for her 1,000 times. God, please. You know, because what was happening, they were growing, and the main artery, they were afraid that there's a possibility of the artery, the blood flow being cut off, she could die. So we had to have a sonogram, or whatever that's called, it's been so many years ago, I forget, but where they can look in there and make sure, you know, they're not growing and growing and growing, because they were big. And, man, I prayed for her. I mean, I had everybody I knew I had prayed for her. I mean, there was so much, people anointed her with so much oil. I mean, you'd think she belonged to Exxon or something, you know? I mean, listen. And nothing happened at all. And we would, like I said, every 6 weeks and go to the doctor and make sure until we could, because I was trying to save money and arrange for the operation and all that stuff. And then one morning, here I am in between pastors, not knowing what to do. And one morning, I'm on my way to Dallas. Remember the old Fort Worth Mixmaster there? And I was coming over the Mixmaster on my way to Dallas because I was working over there and so forth. And Becky had gone to the doctor and she was getting her thing again and so forth. To make a long story short, when I went over, I'll never forget, I went over on the bridge there. The Lord spoke to my heart and he said, son, use my name right now against that disease. And I know some of you are going, Bill, the cheese just slipped off the cracker. No. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, those tumors, that disease, you be displaced and forever removed from my wife's body in Jesus' name. Becky there, the doctor, Dr. Parchman, who's here in Fort Worth, and he was a Christian doctor. Everything is documented. Yeah, I can prove that. she goes in and the guy says, whatever that thing is, and so what's going on with you? Well, Becky says nothing. He said, we need to go see Dr. Parchman. So she goes over to see Dr. Parchman and he says, Rebecca, I don't know how to explain this to you. He said, but the tumor on the right side is totally gone and the one on the left side is so small, you can barely see it. Amen. But listen to me now. Was that my faith? No, I'd prayed 1,000 times in what I consider faith. I believe with all my heart. I wanted my wife well. I was worried. You know what I'm saying? But there was a specific moment, a specific place, a specific time, a specific day that day was different than any other day. And when the Lord spoke to my heart, He filled me with that gift of faith for that perfect moment. I did not doubt. I knew it. I knew she was healed. You understand? And she was healed. Now look, and then you know what happened a few years back? You know, she was diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma cancer. And you know, man, everybody in the world prayed for her. We had people all over the world praying for her. But God didn't heal her that way. Went to the doctor, all the chemo and all the stuff. I don't understand healing. When people tell me, I understand healing, I go, really? You know, I prayed about healing for so many years in my life. I said, Lord, I need to understand. You know what the Lord told me? He said, I didn't call you to understand it. I called you to believe it. You know, and so I've never tried to reconcile it again. I only know this. God is the healer. And you know what? I'm not the healer. And God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to. And he uses the gifts whenever he wants to do it. I don't understand it all. But I just know that he loves us, that he cares for us. And I know when I look at it, I say, oh God, you're so good. But it wasn't my faith. You know, who is a popular, I've got plenty of time. Who is a popular Christian singer today that is known all over the world? Chris Tomlin? Okay, is that Chris Tomlin? Okay, that's a man, right? Okay. Back in the early days of my first pastorate, we were bringing in people in Christian concerts. Most of you won't remember, but she was one of the known all over the world. Her name was Twyla Paris. And Twyla and I worked together, and she was a wonderful, her and her husband Jack. And she debuted in 1980-something, I forget now, her Kingdom Seeker album there at the church. And it was just, it was incredible. It was wonderful. But there was a problem. Because we didn't have any air conditioning. We didn't have any carpet. Oh, are y'all listening? So, I went ahead and I got the air, had somebody come in and they paid for all, people who had an air conditioning company in the city. They said, they put it all in for us for nothing. Can you believe that? But we had to put all the carpet in and pay for all the labor and all that stuff. And I just went ahead and did it. And we didn't have any money. But we didn't have any money. And so I'll never forget, we had to have $10,000 that day, that very day. Becky and I were at the table there, and I looked over and I said, you know what the Lord just told me in my heart? So it was a gift of faith just came in operation. And he said, what? I said, we're going to have a check. Somebody's going to give us a check today. I didn't go out and beg. I didn't go ask, I got to have 10. I didn't tell anyone, except one person knew. Well, my wife knew. So two people knew. And he probably told somebody, so maybe three people knew. And I looked at Becky and I said, today I'm going to receive a phone call. And on the other end of the line, they're going to say, Bill, you're not going to believe this, but I have a check for $10,000 to pay those people today. And I'll never forget. Now, Becky's a woman of faith. Now, don't get me wrong. But she looked at me like, you know, how a wife looks at her husband like, I knew you were dumb. 4 o'clock that afternoon. There we are. And the phone rang. I grabbed the phone and you know what I did with that phone? I gave it to her. I wanted to build up her faith, you know. And then she hung the phone up. I said, what did they say on the other end of the line? I said, you have a check for $10,000. Now listen, you see, But it, now listen to me. That, now, don't get me wrong. It wasn't my faith. It was a gift of faith. But it, the thing was, it was also God telling me what was going to happen. Because I'm telling you what, I had to have that money. Those people that put that carpet in were mean. They could beat me up or something. You understand? Yeah, they wanted their money. And so the Lord came through. But listen to me now. That wasn't my faith. It was the gift of faith in operation. God giving me a word there of what was going on. You know, listen to me. It hurts me. It grieves me today when I run into teachers that love the Lord. I know they do. Maybe they're on TV or maybe they're in colleges or whatnot. And they say, you know, all the gifts of the Spirit, this is all passed away. And they teach their people that. Now, I'm not trying to beat them up. But they say, you know, that the whenever John the Apostle died, everything passed away with him. But loved one, that's not true. It's not true. Listen, but it grieves me also today when I look out here. I mean, I've been a believer for 40 years, and I look out at our 21st century Christianity in America, and I look out, and gosh, and I see so much abuse with the gifts. So much abuse. You know, listen to me. The healing of the lame man that we're looking at this morning. The first recorded miracle in the book of Acts. Can I say something to you? I say it with tenderness. You know, did you notice that Peter did not announce the miracle ahead of time? I mean, come on. And when the lame man was healed, did you notice that whenever he was running and leaping, as we're going to get into a minute, and into the temple praising God, did you notice that Peter didn't stop till 10,000 people were there and say, okay, it's time to take up an offering? That went over big, didn't it? No. There is not one recorded instance in the book of Acts where a miracle was announced ahead of time. And yet, today, it's always being announced. You understand? Miracle night. Miracle healing night. Now, Bill, are you starting to beat up people? I'm not starting to beat up people, but I'm going to tell you something. You don't schedule miracles. I rely on miracles, but I don't schedule miracles. God does. It's his timing. It's not going to be my timing. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, I mean, it's, am I being rude?
No.
Well, let's take up an offering then. No. No. Listen, this miracle was done through Peter. It was done through the body of Christ, and it was done by our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, let's look at verse 8. And so look at this lame man. Look what's going to happen now. He's healed. And so leaping up, he stood, walked, and entered the temple with them. I'm sorry. Walking, leaping, praising God. He did that now. That was the very first time in his entire life he did that. How did you enter this morning? Were you excited about just coming to be with the Lord, to love him, to sing, to see one another? This guy's excited. And all the people saw him walking, praising God. And they knew that it was he who said it, begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And look what happened. They were filled with wonder, amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, not because he couldn't stand, but because of he loved them. It was gratitude. It says that all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, and they were greatly amazed. Now, the stage is now set for Peter's sermon. Now, I'm going to cover that next week, but he's going to preach Jesus to them. But let's go ahead and look at verse 12 again. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel," here comes the two questions. Why marvel at this? Why look so intently at us as though by our own power God has made this man whole? Peter's two questions. Now listen, they are addressed to the Jews. This is the church at this time was all Jewish, okay? It was addressed to the men of Israel. He's saying, why are you marveling? What is your problem? Why are you even looking at us, man? We're Jews just like you are. He's saying, we are a people of miracles. There's no need to marvel. Don't you remember how God brought us out of the land of Egypt, all the plagues that happened, how he led us in the wilderness by a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, how he made us drink out of the rock with water, and or the manna that fell from heaven every day. We are a people of miracles. And what's your problem? Why are you not understanding what's going on? Well, the problem is this, is that many today, unfortunately, in the Church of Jesus Christ, they've lost, why people in the church today lose the consciousness of a miracle working God? Because of what Peter said in the second question. Why do you look on us? Intently look on us. Why are you looking at me? Why are you looking at man? Why aren't you looking at God? Amen. Why aren't you looking at Jesus? That's the problem today, especially in this generation. They look to man. Listen, man is not going to help us. You know? But if we look to the one looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, the author, the finisher of our faith. Listen, we, this generation is looking away from God. We need to look to the Lord. And you know, what happens is that when people, ministries or whatever, people that God is using, and when they're exalted, you know, in the eyes of people, they look to them instead of looking to Jesus. Man, we never want to do that. Any pastor that stands in a pulpit, If he points you to any other person but Jesus Christ, the living, strong Son of God, he's wrong. Jesus is our answer, not anything else. He is always going to be our answer. Now look at verse 6 again. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, in other words, what I just received from Jesus, that gift of faith, okay? What I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. If there's ever been a word that's needed in the church today, it's that word. Let us all rise up and walk. Amen. And serve the Lord with gladness and purity of heart. What was Peter saying? Peter said, listen, I don't have one thing, fella, not one thing to keep you in that condition. God, Jesus, the Son of God, he doesn't have one thing to keep you begging. He doesn't have one thing to keep you in a crippled condition. Amen? That, you can't find that in the Word of God. It's not there. Listen to me now. The church today, the Church of Jesus Christ, we do not exist to give out handouts. We don't. Yes, we're to help the poor, but the fact of the matter is, loved one, is that if we don't teach people to fish, they're going to keep wanting a handout. We're not here to give them a hand. We're to do what it says in verse 7. We're to reach down and we're to grab them a grip, it says in the Greek, and pull somebody up. So we're to give a person a hand up in life, amen, not a hand out in life. I mean, we have people that come to our door here every day. You know, alms, alms, alms. And I always say, silver and gold have I none. And that is the truth. You can look in my wallet because my wife has all of it. No. Listen, no, but I tell people, I can't give you that, but I tell you what I can give you. I can give you a new beginning. I can give you a new life. I can give you a new start because I know how to get there. His name is Jesus. He is my Lord. He died for you. He died for me. I don't have anything to keep you a drug addict. I'm sorry. I don't have anything to keep you in your addiction. I don't have that. Amen. No, I don't have anything that'll keep you with your past. Oh, my past has made me crippled. Okay, Jesus doesn't have anything to keep you like that. He has every way to get you out of your past and overcome your past and all of your failures. Oh, you know what I mean? That's what's so wonderful about the Lord is that he takes us down a new road. It's on a new adventure every day as we travel with him. No, Peter said, what I have, I give you. Church, we have someone. He's here with us now. He promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. He promised that he would be with us always, even to the very end of the age. If only the church today, every Christian, every believer, if we would all just start serving the Lord together with gladness and simplicity of heart like the early church did. If we would all be in the unity that Peter and John had, where they were speaking the same thing, believing the same thing, that power of unity, the power of oneness, if we could just be in agreement and say, listen, I tell you, and tell the world, I don't have anything to keep you there, but I have someone who can get you out of there. See, that's what it's all about. And I wonder if the 21st century church, that they're so consumed with this and that, loved one, have we lost the desire, or even have we lost the power or not using it to say unto those people, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The Bible tells us in Matthew 1:23, the angel said, and you shall call his name, what was it? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God with us forever. We're with him forever. He is our portion now. He's our inheritance. Amen? Heaven is our home. That we're journeying a pilgrimage through this crummy place called earth. Listen. We have the Lord, God with us. Jesus says, what's wrong? Don't you know that? Have you lost the awareness that the Holy Spirit is not only in us, alongside of us, but he has come upon us? Do you practice that awareness? Right here, Lord, I know you're with me. How many times I've told you that I leave that chair and I walk up here and I say, oh God, oh Lord, you grab my hand. I follow you now. You use me any way you see fit. I'll say whatever you want me to say, Lord. Just use me for this 30, 40 minutes that I'm up here. That was a lie, 45. Isn't it? You know what I'm saying? No. We've been given the right and the privilege and the honor to use the name of the Lord. It's not a magic formula. You know, I think it's a magic formula. The name of Jesus is the name of Jesus. No, no, no. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 19 with the seven sons of Sceva? They were going out there trying to cast out these demons Jesus that Paul knows or whatever it was, remember? And that demon jumped up and slapped him 3 or 4 times. Well, he did, because it says they ran out of the house beaten and naked. Okay. And they said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? Booger bear, you know, boom, you know. No. No, it's not a magic formula. Listen, we have the name of the Lord, and all that name implies. Acts 4:12, there is not another name given under heaven by which men ought to be or must be saved. The name of Jesus. Amen. Listen, there's salvation in no other name. No other name. Next time you want to pray for someone to be healed, don't use Buddha. It's not going to work. Do you understand me? No, it's a name above every name. Listen, religion can't save you. Being good enough is not going to save you or me. Jesus said this in John 14:6. He said, I am the way. Not a way. I am the way, the only way. I am the truth. I am the life. He that comes to the Father, only way you're going to get there is by me. There's just not another way. The Bible tells us in John 20:31 about those that believe in Jesus. It says that believing, you may have life in his name. Life in his name. There's no other way to have life. If you're not in Christ this morning, you're listening live, you're in the overflow, you're here. If you're not born again, you don't have life. You don't have spiritual life. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. I love you. Jesus loved you. He died for you. But listen to me now. You only have physical activity going on. You're not born from above. You're spiritually dead. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. The Bible says in Acts 10:43, that there is forgiveness or remission of sins in his name. Oh, to know that what separates from God, sin, can be forgiven. Did you sin this week? I pray you didn't, but did you? If you did, that you know you can go to the Lord and he can erase all that crumminess. Amen? He can wipe it all away. Listen, one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is what? Faithful. God is faithful. God is just to forgive us. Send our sins away. Forgive. Send them away. All of our sins, plural, okay? Forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, God is faithful. Has God ever, 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 ever been unfaithful? No. So that means that if you said, Lord, I blew it. Lord, I sinned. Oh, God. Jesus says, I paid for it. and you confessed it, and it is now as far as the east is from the west. I will, Hebrews 10:18-19, I will remember your sin no more. Amen. Men may remember it. The people may bring it up. Your old friends may bring it up, but Jesus will never, because it's hidden all the way down, as it says in Micah, in the depth of the sea. Amen. It's gone. Now listen to me. God, using the name of Jesus, whenever it says in Hebrews, Philippians chapter 2, remember it's Jesus who was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. Therefore, it says in Philippians 2:9, therefore, meaning because what our Lord did of his own volition willingly for you, for me, it tells us that God is giving him a name. I'm sorry. Has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Amen. Above every name, the name of Jesus. And that it says that above every name, and that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. People may deny him. I did. I didn't want the Lord. I thought it was, I didn't believe. I didn't believe in God. I believe in me, self. Isn't that pathetic? No, people deny him today. They may mock him. They even may use God's name in vain. But no matter where a person is in this life, in this universe, one day, whether it's in heaven, whether it's on earth, whether it's under the earth, Hades, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, we can use the name of Jesus in prayer. We can use the name of the Lord in James 5:14 when we anoint people with oil and pray for their healing and so forth. We can do all those things. I don't know, but maybe this morning, some of you that came in, maybe you've just visited, maybe you're a radio listener, I don't know. Maybe you're looking, searching, trying to figure it all out. I understand. In a way, maybe you are like the lame man. You know you're just messed up. And you've been that way since birth. That's humanity, man. You're out, you're not in the temple. Remember the lame man? He was outside of the temple, outside, away from the presence of God. And you know, he's not able to enter, even though he was so close, even though he was at the door. Well, you can certainly enter today. You can come to the Lord. He loves you. And so many believers, you know, you let us never live off the alms of others. Don't ever let it, we should never live off, their faith, their passion, their joy. No. That belongs to you. It all belongs to you. Are you crippled this morning in any way? Addiction? Aren't you sick of those things? Pornography? Oh, God help us. Think about all those things that put chains upon you. I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to unbelievers. Man, I mean, listen, you know what? This place is called Calvary Chapel. It is our heart's desire to be one with one another and with the Lord. Amen. And it's also our desire to be what, like verse 7, to where when we see someone that's beat up and wounded or whatever in this life, that we reach down, like it says in verse 7, and we pull them up, not for a handout, but for a hand up in this life, removing them from their former condition and bringing them into a brand new condition in their life. Listen. Don't allow your past to cripple you. You can't change one thing you've ever done or ever said, but you can certainly move forward. Amen. You can certainly say, okay, but that's behind me now. You know, therefore, whoever's in Christ is a new creation. Behold, old things have what? See you later. I mean, you may have the same crummy job, same crummy children. You know what I mean? You know I'm teasing you. And all things become new. We must be a people that go out and say, silver and gold, no, I don't have any. But what I do have, I give you. in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Less time. It's time to rise up now. A specific moment, a specific place, a specific time. Listen, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Jesus in you, ministering, saving the world. Amen. I talked to a guy the other day. I know it's time to close. And he was saying, Bill, I've done everything to get over, get through this. And I said, okay. I said, tell me. He started telling me all the things that he'd gone through to try to get out of this addiction or whatever it was. And I said, I've been through the 12-step too. I did the 12-step program. I said, okay. I said, you have room in your heart for one more step. He says, what do you mean? I'm saying Jesus Christ. I said, one more step. Come to the Lord. Come to Him now. Let me say something to you, loved one. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, you better come to Him today. You better come to Him while there's still time. Don't try to frighten me. I'm not trying to frighten you, but listen very carefully. Tomorrow is the devil's favorite word. Tomorrow, just tomorrow, next week, I'm going to clean up. I'm going to get my act right. Tomorrow. Don't do it today. Don't do it today. Don't open your heart to Christ today. That's the devil. That's not heaven. That's the devil. Father, we thank you this morning that you're here. That you know everyone in this room, Lord. You know all of our hearts. You know those that are in trouble, in bondage. You know those that are free. You know those that are walking with you and those that are stumbling once they walk with you. You know everything. And you love each and every one. But Lord, if there's anyone this morning, if they don't know you, oh God, if they don't know you, never asked Jesus to be the Lord of their life, they have that opportunity. They have that opportunity right now. And as our heads are bowed, every Christian praying, and no one looking around, this is a holy time. If you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, the Lord of your life, the master of your life, stay right where you are, but lift your hand and put it right back down. That's all. And say, Bill, yes, I saw that. Anyone else say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Quickly now. This is, he's knocking on your heart. He's asking you. Last call. Anyone else? I want you to pray. You lifted your hands. You pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, church, help me. Father, today I come home to Jesus. You said in your word, if I would confess Jesus as Lord and believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, you would save me. I believe, Lord. Be my Lord. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet.